prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Utilizing this opportunity to confess any sins, 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for another opportunity to hear your word. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth, your word, because your word is truth. I pray that you might also sanctify our tongue as we hear this exhortation from James concerning the tongue. We pray, Father, that we might learn how to control our speech, that we might be motivated to use our tongue to glorify you and to build up others. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. We're continuing this discourse on the tongue. And James says in James 3:8, "But the tongue no man can tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Let's stop right there. Here James continues exhorting the recipients of his epistle with the idea of the damage of the tongue and the fact that the tongue is out of control. As a matter of fact, no individual can control the tongue. And the word here, tame, means to bring under control. No man can tame the tongue. It's a Greek word, domazo. It means to bring under control or subdue. Now, you might look at this phrase, no man can tame the tongue, and then ask, well, what's the point? I can't control my tongue, and James agrees with that. Then why does he talk about the tongue if I can't control it? Well, I think the point here is that you cannot control it by your own strength, but you can control the tongue by another's power, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can control the tongue by God's divine enablement. And that's why when God ever gives us any mandates to do this or do that in the New Testament era, He always gives us the means whereby we can fulfill His will. He gives us what is called divine enablement. He enables us through the Holy Spirit to fulfill this mandate in order to control the tongue. But we need to acknowledge at the surface level that you cannot conquer the power of the tongue by your own ability. I think once you acknowledge that, then you can only depend upon God and His resources in order to tame or bring under control the tongue. So, the point is, the tongue cannot be controlled by human effort alone. You cannot do it by yourself, because the tongue can only be controlled by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 5:18, we have the doctrine of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Christian life comes via the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What does that word fill mean? It means control is the idea. The Holy Spirit controls you. Now, when you're under the influence of alcohol, alcohol controls you. That's why he contrasts alcohol with the filling of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're under what is called the influence of another substance. When you're walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, at that point you're under the control of another. You're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the power for Christian living. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of the key ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. When we are controlled by the Spirit, many things will result. And the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit is what is called the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is the result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, we won't read all those things that Paul mentions here, but I want to center on one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's found in verse 23 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 23 indicates that one of the fruits of the Spirit is clearly self-control. So if I'm under the, if I'm being controlled by the Spirit, I'm also able to control myself. Think about that. So if I'm under the control of the Spirit gives me the enablement to have self-control. Now, if I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit and I have self-control, then accordingly, what is part of me? What's one member of my body? The tongue. If I'm under the Spirit's control and I have self-control, therefore, I'm able to control what? I'm able to control the tongue. So that is the key to controlling the tongue. One of the keys to the controlling the tongue is to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which will manifest itself in self-control, and that will include the control of the tongue. So the tongue can be controlled by another, but if I just trust in my own effort, grit my own teeth, or I'll try to say in my head, I won't say that again, or I'll try better next time. That alone is not enough to control the tongue. The tongue is like a wild animal out of control. It will arise at any time when provoked. Well, here James compares it to the poison of a snake. James says the tongue is, not only can no man tame the tongue, but it is of an unruly evil. Now, before we look at that, I want to mention that there are several sins of the tongue that are mentioned in the Bible, and I haven't listed all of them, but there's a lot of them that can be brought under control as we walk by means of the Spirit. Such sins are, and I'll put them all up here, notice this. Boasting is a sin. Foolish talking. Complaining. Yes, that is a sin. And the nation of Israel, you can study in 1 Corinthians 10, the result of what happened when they complained and grumbled about the plan of God. Insulting others. Slandering others. Gossiping, mocking, ridicule, criticizing, accusing, blaming, disputing, debating, arguing, quarreling, opposing, contradicting, swearing, cursing, and blasphemy. Just to give you some practical examples of the tongue out of control. These are many of the sins of the tongue in the Scripture. And that's why the tongue is unruly. It cannot be constrained, is this Greek word. The tongue cannot, no one can tame, and on the flip side, therefore, no one can restrain it. It is unrestrainable. It's unruly evil. The word evil means it's dangerous when out of control. It's harmful. Kakos is harmful. I think people, when they say something or gossip or say this comment or that comment that's negative, they think no harm can come from that. But as we studied last week, there can be great harm from a little spark. One little spark can cause a whole forest to be inflamed and catch on fire and do much damage. So just a little bit, a little negativity, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of slander from the tongue can do great damage to people's lives and can do great harm. It's injurious. It's dangerous, as the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. Peter also has much to say about the tongue. Not only James, but Peter mentions the tongue here in 1 Peter 3, verse 9. He says, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Notice the word evil is mentioned here in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. And I encourage you to underline that or highlight that. And it's the same Greek word kakos in regards to the tongue. Peter calls it evil four times. He calls it evil in 9, 10, 11, and 12. Notice here in verse 9, he says, not rendering evil for evil. That rendering evil for evil would be the use of your tongue and doing damage to other. It's equal to reviling for reviling. Someone says something negative or bad about you, you lash out with the tongue. You return the insult. You lash back at them. But on the contrary, blessing. You are to bless those who do what? Curse you. And not to malign them with the tongue. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. God will bless you for that. For he would love life and see good days. You want to enjoy life? You want to have a prosperous life? The key is, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Notice evil is associated with the tongue. And his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil. Once again, associated with the tongue, and do good. Let him seek peace, harmony between believers and even unbelievers. That's the idea of peace. And pursue it. Pursue harmony. And that begins with the ability to control the tongue. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Meaning God can give you divine enablement as you appeal to him in prayer. He can give you an enablement to control the tongue. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what? Who do evil. The misuse of the tongue. God will judge the born-again believer who uses his tongue in a harmful or injurious way. So James pulls no punches. He says the tongue is damaging. It brings injury and harm when it's out of control. It's an unruly, unrestrainable danger. Not only that, he goes further and it says it's full of deadly poison. There's poison in your tongue. And that's part of the injury. You can poison other people. You can assassinate their character through the tongue. You can malign them. You can cause them to be sad and sorrowful through the misuse of the tongue. You can cause depression, discouragement through the misuse of the tongue. Many times you see this in marriage. The husband constantly belittles his wife with the tongue and damages her self-respect and her self-worth through injurious words. Great harm could come that can result in many years of damage. And people live in the damage of what the tongue has done by their parents, by their spouse, for years afterwards. Until they learn about the forgiveness and the grace of God and how God accepts them unconditionally, only then can they recover from the damage done by the tongue. But the tongue is like poison in a snake. And when the snake bites, the venom poisons the individual. And I was reading this week that snake poison paralyzes, one of the damages that snake poison does is paralyzes the muscles of the body. And it could damage the body's muscles and could cause the heart to stop. And so in a spiritual sense, the tongue can do that damage. It could damage a person and cause depression and sadness or anger, and lead to other sins. One sin can lead to many other sins. And then that person lashes out with the tongue. And other people are damaged. And anger flows out of that. And jealousy flows out of that. And envy flows out of that. And it goes on and on. From one little statement, One little statement, great massive damage can be done when the tongue is out of control. Look at Romans chapter 3. Now, lest you say that this doesn't apply to me, you always get that. Well, I thank you, preacher, for talking about the tongue because that applies to this person in the audience. And you always say, well, I'm glad that person heard that message. Well, guess what? This message is for all of you, including myself. This universally applies. So don't be thinking in your mind about your rotten husband or spouse or friend. Don't think about them. Think about yourself. It begins with you. And this universally applies in Romans chapter 3. Paul talked about the doctrine of universal sin, that the whole human race is tainted by sin. And he mentions the fact that there is none righteous, not even one. No person righteous on planet Earth. All of us have sinned and keep falling short of God's glory, as Romans 3:23 indicates. We keep falling short of God's standards. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Then in the following verses, he teaches what is called the doctrine of total depravity. The doctrine of total depravity indicates that all of our being has been affected by sin. All of us. All parts of our body are tainted. Our mind, our thinking is corrupted because of sin. And even our speech is corrupted by sin. Notice the terms he uses here in verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. Would you like to open a tomb after a body has decayed? Recently a decayed body, and open that up and the foul stench and smell that comes out of that tomb. That is how the throat is described. Now, this is not speaking of bad breath. This is speaking of, chronic halitosis, the fancy word for that. It's not talking about that, but it's talking about what comes out from the throat. You use your throat and the tongue to speak, and what can come out of that can be a foul stench to others and to God. With their tongues, now he talks about the throat, the tongues, they have practiced deceit. Deception is one of the verbal sins of the tongue. Then he goes even further. Paul says, the poison of asp or snakes is under their lips. Then he talks about the mouth. Notice he goes from the throat to the tongue to the lips to the mouth. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness coming from the mouth. And so this is a verse teaching total depravity, that all of us are guilty at one time or another of a sin, the sin of the tongue. In Psalm 140 verse 3, Paul quotes from this song, this is a direct quote here, Song of David. Notice, they sharpen their tongue like a serpent. So David describes this as like a serpent. He talks about the evil people who plot things against him, as if they were sharpening their tongue like a serpent. Remember the forked tongue of a snake. The poison of asp or snake is under their lips. So Paul here quotes from the book of Psalms when he describes the tongue full of deadly poison like snake's poison, doing great damage. So what can you do with the tongue? You can do quite a bit. You can assassinate people's character with the tongue, damage your reputation. A little bit of gossip, a little bit of, even we say, what if it's the truth? You still don't need to convey it if it's damaging, if it's harmful. And whether it's true or false, people think it's okay if I tell someone else something if it's true. No, that's still gossip. That still falls under the category of gossip. Whether the tidbit or item is true or not, it's still sin. You're maligning someone else who's been made in the image of God. It's better to keep it to yourself and pray for that individual than to go around spreading gossip about that individual. and injuring them in another person's mind. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs, again, parallels, has a lot to say about the tongue, as well as James. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And in Proverbs 18, verse 21, we have this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that phrase, death and life. The tongue has that power. The tongue has that ability to cause death or to cause life. To damage people's character, to cause depression, and even to the point of suicide. Think about that. Through words. Constantly berating someone, beating them down with words verbally until they don't have the will to live. Death. Betraying someone. Even wartime, betraying secrets with the tongue, causing other people's deaths. The power of the tongue. The power of words. We can't minimize the power of words. Life, though. Not only can we use the tongue for destructiveness, but we can use the tongue in a positive way to bring life and encouragement through encouraging words, through edification. And we can use the tongue to build up people instead of tearing them down. And that's, by the way, one of the reasons why we assemble ourselves together, to encourage one another. Encouragement comes from words. Now, I know it sounds simple. It's basic. But how many of us practice encouragement with the tongue? See, we're always quick to use the tongue to say something negative, but how often are we willing to use the tongue to say something positive about someone else? And the world slanders us. The world maligns us. That's why this is a safe zone. We attend the local assembly as a zone of safety where like-minded believers can get together apart from the world system and use the tongue to build one another up, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. That's part of the purpose of the body of Christ. We get enough assassination by the tongue out there in the world. We need edification here. So gossip does not belong in the local assembly at all. And Satan is behind gossip. Satan used his tongue to malign the integrity and character of God from the beginning. We'll see that later here in the message. So Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, Satan, of course, is called the old serpent. Isn't it interesting? He talks about the tongue being full of deadly poison, making the analogy of the tongue similar to the poison of a serpent. But there's a character in the Bible who is called the old serpent. And who is that? Diabolos, the devil. The old serpent has not only, and this is a quote by Spurgeon, by the way, his excellent three-volume set called The Treasury of David, commentary on the Psalms. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "The old serpent has not only inculcated us with his venom, but inoculated us with his venom, but he has caused us to be ourselves producers of the like poison. It lies under our lips, ready for use. And alas, it is all too freely used when we grow angry and desire to take vengeance upon anyone who has caused us vexation. It is sadly wonderful what hard things even good men will say when provoked." Even so, Paul, good people, it's amazing what they will say when provoked. How many of you would like a videotape of what all the words that you had said to be portrayed in front of the church next week? No, none of us would like that. Now, realize when you use the tongue to malign and damage people's character, to implement poison, you are imitating Satan. Can a believer in his speech imitate Satan? Yes, absolutely. Peter did so. You remember Peter? He told Jesus Christ, "Far be it from you to go to the cross." That was against the plan of God, by the way. That satanic statement there was opposed to the plan of God. It was God's will for Christ to go to the cross. That's why God sent his own son into the world. And Peter's saying the opposite. He's speaking satanic viewpoint. And he says, far be it from you, Lord, to go to the cross. And the Lord says to Peter, what? Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan. Who was behind that speech? Who motivated that believer to say that? Satan. Satan. By the way, James says our words, when they're out of control, are set on fire by what? Hell. We studied last week, that's metonymy for Satan. Satan can set the spark and light the spark by using our tongue to damage others. So, Satan is a liar, and he's called the accuser of the brethren. Notice in John 8:44. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, you are of your father, the devil. Now, that wasn't very nice. You know, Jesus did not pull any punches either. People have a view of Jesus as this picture of someone wearing lipstick in the medieval paintings, holding a lamb, and would never harm and never say anything like that. He was as a lamb of God, but still there were times when he spoke with boldness. And he called it like it was. He said, you are the father. You know who your father is? The devil. How about that? And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You thought, well, the first murder, Cain killed Abel. Who was behind that? Satan. Satan motivated that action. Satan was behind that anger. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. So Satan is a liar and he inspires lies. You look in the garden in Genesis 3:4. Hath God said? And then later, he said, you shall not surely die. When God said, if you partake of this fruit, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan counteracted that with his lie. No, you won't. Satan is a liar. He used his speech to malign the truthfulness of God's word. Think about that. And Satan uses his speech to malign God's integrity. Therefore, he also slanders not only God, but he slanders believers in front of God's courtroom in heaven. Satan, by the way, is not in hell. He's not wearing a red suit and a pitchfork, as you see on what the devil, the spam cans, or all that picture of Satan in a red suit. No, that's not Satan. Satan's an angel of light. Satan is alive and loose, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan's not bound today. And by the way, you can't bind Satan. You can resist him, but you can't bind him. We decide, well, I'll bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And Satan laughs at you. Another foolish Christian thinking, bind me. But you can resist him by standing with the full armor of God, using the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God. You can resist Satan. You can't bind Satan today. He's loose. And as a matter of fact, he appears as he did in Job's case, in Job's day, before God. Satan appears before the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we have Satan called the accuser of the brethren. Now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ had come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accursed them before our God, where? In heaven. Day and night hath been cast down. He accuses fellow believers of sin before the throne of God day and night. But thank God we have an advocate, a defense attorney, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who basically states, those sins were paid in full. And he dismisses Satan's case in the courtroom of heaven. But Satan slanders believers. As I've commonly quoted H.A. Ironside, he told the seminary students, he said, "Gentlemen, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's not do his dirty work." Meaning when we accuse others, we are being tool. We're a puppet of Satan. You ever think about that? You can be manipulated as a puppet on a string by Satan by using the poison of your tongue, just like the serpent in the garden did so against God in Genesis. So we have to realize what is behind all this when we misuse our tongue. Who is behind all that? Satan is. Now here's a picture. There's a tongue, a little girl sticking out her tongue. Now the question is, that thing, that tongue, can Indiana Jones tame that tongue? No, not even Indiana Jones can tame that wild animal. No one can tame that tongue. Well, it's with the tongue that we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in a similitude of God. Now James addresses the point that it's interesting that we are inconsistent even as believers when we use our tongue to sing praises to God in church and then we turn right around and use our tongue to fight and argue with our spouse. Think about that. That is inconsistency coming out of the same source. And he says, on the one hand, we use our tongue to bless God and our God and Father. He's referring to God the Father. And then at the same time, we use our tongue to turn around and curse men. You know, yell about that person who cut you off on the highway. Now, this is not necessarily saying literal curse words, blankety blank blank. But he's saying we malign that person's character. And he's saying when we do that, really is an injury against God because man was made in God's image. So when you use the tongue to curse man, you think, okay, it's okay to bless God and on the other hand to curse men. No, it's not. Because man is made in God's image. And you're cursing someone who has been created by God, who's made in the image of God. And in fact, you're impugning a creation of God when you use your tongue in that manner. So that's James in the following verses talks about the inconsistency of the tongue. Now, the word bless, we use the tongue to first of all bless our God and Father. And that's the appropriate use of the tongue. Nothing wrong with that. The word bless is the word eulogia. We talked about the word eulogy. We get from that word, from this Greek word. When you eulogize someone at a funeral, you speak well of them. And the Bible does speak about that in the Old Testament, that when Saul died, David eulogized him. He spoke well of Saul, by the way. He did. Now, the word bless means to speak well of or praise, extol. We use the tongue to praise God, and so we should. And that's why one of the reasons why we assemble together to sing praises. We sing hymns of praises. We're not simply mouthing words, hopefully not. Hopefully, the hymn, the music that we sing, comes from the heart. We think about the words we are singing. We think about the nature and character of God, and we worship Him. That's genuine worship. We speak well of God. We read the scriptures that are inspired by God. And you can read a lot of the songs that praises the Lord. And there's a lot of them. And God is a being who's worthy to be praised. Now, we praise who? Well, we bless who? We praise or bless our God and Father. We do that through various means. We can do that in prayer, by the way. That's part of prayer. Part of prayer is praising God. Normally, don't think about that. Normally, pray for such and such who has a broken leg, or pray for this person who's sick or ill. Part of your prayer life should be, thank you, God, for who you are. Thanking and praising God. That should be part of your prayer life. It's an important element of prayer. So we can bless God through prayer, through hymns, or through praise. Those are appropriate means of worshiping God. Now, but on the other hand, for the person who just praised God in the local assembly, and then throughout the rest of the week, turn around and now curse your coworkers. Curse the guy on the road. Curse your spouse. Curse your friend. The same believer who sang praises to God and blessed God is now turning around using the tongue to curse his fellow man. The word curse, what does that word mean? It doesn't necessarily, we think curse words. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean saying a bad word. We can curse without saying a bad word, by the way. Cursing doesn't simply mean saying bad words. Cursing means to wish anyone evil or ruin. Even when we say, I wish that person would go to hell. Or I wish that person would have an accident. Or I wish that person would X, Y, Z. Or I hope God really judges that person. Imprecatory prayers. I think it's spiritual now since I brought God into the picture. Well, imprecatory prayers in the grace age are not mentioned. We are not to pray in the church age imprecatory prayers. Those are prayers prayed by David as he saw the appropriate justice of God toward the wicked in the Old Testament and by others. They will be once again mentioned by individuals understanding God's righteous judgment in heaven. Imprecatory prayers will be prayed in heaven in the book of Revelation, judgment upon those who persecuted the tribulation saints. How long will you not judge, O Lord? Avenge us. But in the church age, we are not to pray imprecatory prayers. The idea of bringing curses upon individuals or ruin. We don't have God's perspective. Maybe that individual will accept Christ. You ever think about that? That person that you're giving up on, that person that you're maligning, that person that you're cursing because they said something to you, maybe instead of cursing them, you can pray for them, witness to them, live your Christian life as a testimony to them, and maybe that person will come to Christ. You ever think about that? God can save the worst of sinners, and never forget that. So, we're inconsistent. We praise God with the tongue, we bless Him, and then we wish people evil or ruination with the mouth. We curse men. Men on the freeway, men at work, we might even do it in the church. People do that in the church. Gossip, malign, slander. We curse men who were made what? In the similitude of God. Homoiosis is the Greek word. Homoiosis is the word image. Similitude means image or likeness, resemblance. Man is made in the likeness of God. Now, remember Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when God created man, He made man in His own image. Man has intellect. God has intellect. Man has a will. God has a will. So in the sense of intellect and volition, we are like God. Now, we're, of course, unlike God in many other ways, but in one sense, we are like God. It's a similarity or resemblance, not an exact copy. By the way, Jesus Christ is the exact image of God. Man is not. Man is similar in the fact that he has the volition to choose as God does. God says, I will. Man says, I will. So man is made in the moral image of God, in the likeness of God. And of course, corruption came into being to distort that image. The image of God in man has been defaced, but not erased, by the way. But you're using your tongue to curse another creation of God, another individual who's been made in God's image. Ryrie says this of the image of God. The image of God in which man was created included the totality of his being as living, God is a living being, intelligent, God has intelligence, determining, that's the idea of a will, a volition, and moral. So in that sense, man is made in God's image as living, intelligent, determining, and moral. That's the image of God. Now, here's the inconsistency in verse 10. Out of the same source, here the word mouth is used. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing to God and cursing to man. And James says, my brethren, fellow believers, these things ought not to be so. This is inconsistent. These things are not pleasing to the Lord. Cursing, katara, is the Greek word, means imprecation. Just like in the previous verse, we bring imprecation upon individuals in our cursing of them. We bless and curse. Notice Romans chapter 12. Are we to go around cursing individuals with our tongue as believers? No, we're not. The Bible says in chapter 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's very clear. Even if it's deserving, do not curse. Even if they persecute you, malign you. Even Jesus said, blessed are you if men persecute, malign you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. They make up things about you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We know that God is the equalizer. We don't get justice today. I guarantee we will get justice one day, because God is fair in all his dealings. Sometimes God delays justice. Keep that in mind. When dealing with people, God is just. Why, God, why didn't you deal with that person who said this against me? Why don't you deal with that? God says, I will. I will, either now or in the future, but I will deal with it in my time. And that's where faith comes in for the believer. We need to appeal to those who insult us, who harm us with their tongue, not rendering evil for evil with our tongue, but we are to appeal to a higher court. We are to appeal to the Supreme Court of heaven and God, the divine, just God. And God will make it right. God will. We got to trust him. We got to wait on God. We want to see judgment now, but it will come. It will come. Remember the saints in Revelation 5 who were martyred for the faith. How long, O Lord? He said, wait a little while. Wait a little while. And God did pour out, he will in the future, judgment upon those who persecute Christians in the tribulation period. Now, similar to the forked tongue of a snake, man's uncontrolled tongue both emits praise and spewed out curses. Like the Indian said, you speak it with forked tongue. You know, you say one thing and do something else. And that's the believer. You can speak with forked tongue, praising God, blessing God, sounding so spiritual, and then turning around, using your tongue to curse others. Now, James uses analogy from nature. James loves nature analogies. He says, does a spring send forth fresh and bitter from the same opening? The obvious answer is, of course not. Of course not. That's unnatural. You don't see both types of water coming from the same opening. No. The word fresh is actually the word glucose. I mean sweet. The implication there is it's suitable for drinking. We have the similar terminology here for sweet things that are sweet. Glucose. So, does glucose or drinkable water and picross, it's onomatopoetic. It sounds like the meaning of it sounds like it says here, picross, bitter. Well, does glucose, water, drinkable water, or bitter water come out of the same opening? Well, the answer is, of course not. No, no. That would be inconsistent for a fountain to produce both at the same time. And there's a picture of when I attended Hot Springs. Hot Springs, have you ever gone to Hot Springs, Arkansas? And the water there is really good. And there's a place there in Hot Springs in town that you can go and fill up your jugs. There's a lot of people there that bring their jugs there and fill them up for free and drink of the water. And it's really good water. And you have hot springs. But the source of that is not two different types of water coming out of the same opening. No, one type of water. Drinkable, is it drinkable or not? And it's very drinkable. And James also uses the example here of a tree, two different types. He says a tree that produces two different types of fruit. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, a believer's tongue should not be an instrument of inconsistency. These lessons from nature are intended to remind us that our speech should be consistently good. We should be consistent, not inconsistent, even as nature is. How easy it is to sing the hymns during the worship service, then after the service get into the family car and argue and fight all the way home. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Some people fight on the way to church, and others fight on their way home. See, arguing about, no, I want to go to this restaurant. No, I want to go here. Or whatever topic. But that's inconsistency, isn't it? Well, here's the analogy of fig tree bearing forth olives. No, you don't see that. Grapes here, that's inconsistent. Tree bearing two different types of fruit. Now, James says if you think you're wise and your intellect, you need to manifest that by application done in humility of wisdom. Let's look at this. Who is wise and understanding among you? So here are those who are claiming, I know a lot about the Word of God, the Bible. Well, that's wonderful. That is great. But how much of that is applied? Let him show by his application. Good conduct means the application of your knowledge. Remember James chapter 1, the process of the Word of God? Yes, we do need the intake of God's Word, but we need the application as well. In and out. It's like breathing. You breathe in and you breathe out. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the humility of wisdom. And of course, that does apply to our tongue. The tongue leads, by the way, to our attitude. And that affects our application as well. Well, let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture that James brings on the proper use of the tongue and the improper use. We pray that as believers, we might not only use our tongue to honor and glorify you, Father, but that we might use our tongue to edify our fellow man and encourage one another, and not use our tongue to curse men and to tear people down and to destroy them. Even when provoked, help us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We know that we cannot tame our tongue by our own effort, but we do have the power of the Holy Spirit, the living Holy Spirit in us, whereby we can utilize to control the tongue. And we pray that we might depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do so, even this week. If there's anyone here listening to this message, the Bible is very clear on the fact that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're awaiting an eternal destiny in a lake of fire. But God did love you so much that he sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place on the cross, bearing your sins in full. When Jesus Christ died in John 19:30, he cried out, "It is finished." The word "it is finished" in the Greek is the word tetelestai. That word means paid in full. Your sins have been paid in full. And now the only thing that separates you and a holy God is your unbelief. You need now just simply to place your confidence and faith in Christ for that free gift of eternal life, and heaven is guaranteed for you. Do so today without delay. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.